I forgot to tell them that you were going to speak next week. I said, well, that's good. People don't come when the main teacher's not here. So I'm glad you guys are here, and it's just great to come together. Like Candace said, I am a mom of three. It's probably the thing that distinguishes me most and gives me the most credibility to come and share with you this morning. We've been part of the Stony Brook family for 13 years. My oldest is a sophomore in college now. I have three teenagers, 19, 18, and 13. And so my oldest is in college, but he went through Stony Brook here, and my youngest is in junior high, a daughter, and two boys at the top, a senior in high school. So I have one everywhere, and so it's, you know, it's life. And that kind of brings up the topic of what I wanted us to talk about this morning. It's already, what is it, it's about 9:30, and I would imagine if you're like me already, by this time in the morning, maybe you've been up for 3 hours or so, that you've already been struggling a little bit within the area of patience in your life. This is a struggle for me, and I think it is for all of us, and especially maybe even let's think back the last 24 hours, just in your mind, think back, what are the things you've done in the last 24 hours? You know, you've got kids up, and I'm maybe off to school this morning, breakfast, dinner last night, picking up or helping or whatever kinds of things were going on yesterday, and the opportunity to exercise patience, I would imagine, has come up more than almost any other opportunity you've had in the last 24 hours. I know for me, just driving here this morning, I feel like all of Mission Viejo is under road construction. I don't know if it's the routes I drive, but everywhere seems to be blocking down to one lane. Candace said, oh, we'll probably start late because there was two car accidents that maybe some of you, got the consequences of this morning. Putting our 13-year-old to bed is always an area of patience for us. I don't know how your kids are, but her bedtime is 9:30, and I have to tell you, the number of times that, like, she's in bed, we're done with her by 9:30 is rare. And I know that's a parenting problem, but it gives me lots of struggles with patience. She's got big projects due in school this week. They all seem to be due at the same time. So this morning I wanted us to talk about patience. We all need patience, and patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you will, open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, this is the first one, Galatians, chapter 5. It's a familiar verse, the fruit of the Spirit verse, and I think a lot of times we talk about love and we talk about joy and faithfulness for sure, but I really wanted to talk about patience this morning. I'm going to read from the NIV, you read along in your version. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let me pray together before we dig in what patience might mean for us according to the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a patient God. First and foremost, we just come before you saying what an example of patience you are as we think about how you've treated us and how you just are so patient. We look at the history of your people and how patient you've been with them. And when we look at our own lives, we certainly see evidence of your patience. And Lord, this morning we want to just talk a little bit about how we could be more patient, how we could be more like you in this area of our lives, Lord. It's a great opportunity for us to show a character that reflects your character. And Father, how easy it is, I confess, for me to just click into impatience and snapping at people in frustration. And Father, we just ask this morning that you would just take us one step closer to being more like you, more like Christ, in the patience that he demonstrated with so many people, the constant interruptions that he had, and the pace of life that he experienced here on earth, Lord. We identify with that, and we pray, Lord, that we would just learn to be more like you in this area, that's a challenging area for most of us. And Father, we just ask that it would be glorifying and honoring to you, the things that we think about and the things that we take away from this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of patience, really, when you think about it. There's patience in the big things of life, like maybe a health problem with a child requires a lot of patience with the child, with the doctors, with tests, with waiting for answers. If you've walked through any kind of health crisis with a child or anybody close in your life, there's a lot of need for patience in those kind of areas. If your husband has ever lost his job or you've lost your job, a lot of need for patience as you wait through things of uncertainty. and the disappointment maybe that accompanies that. But when I really think about the word patience and the need for patience in my life, I realize that in many ways it's like trivial things that cause me to be the most impatient. Somehow I seem to manage with more strength the big things of life, but when it comes to the little things, a driver who cuts me off, a child who I've already asked you to do this a couple times, things like that just can quickly cause me to just really almost change into a different person. And so I don't know if you're like that, but I'm a lot like that. And I think that most of us are like that. It's sometimes the small things that almost bring out the greatest nastiness in us when it comes to that. And so even though they may seem like trivial things, for some reason, those small things can actually bring out the worst in us. I have a lot of roses in my backyard. I love roses. And one of the things about roses is some of the roses have really big thorns on the stem, and then sometimes, especially with tea roses, they have these little tiny thorns all over them, and those are really the worst thorns. You know, you can carefully choose around some of those big thorns, but those little tiny thorns on the rose bush, those are the ones that are most painful, that you can't really put your hand around them. And I sometimes feel like the frequent opportunities I have to experience or to exercise patience or impatience are like those little thorns. And every time I choose to be impatient and lash out or in frustration and respond impatiently to something, I'm growing like another little thorn that in the end almost makes us at times too dangerous to handle. I mean, sometimes with those little roses, you just can't go pick them unless you're wearing gloves. There's just no way you want to risk that. So anyway, that's what I'm thinking about for us in dealing with the area of patience. And I learned something really interesting in studying the New Testament and this concept of patience, that there's actually two Greek words in the Bible for patience. And so if you look on your handout there, did everybody get a handout? If not, they're in the backs there. But the New Testament, as you know, was written in Greek. And so one of the words is called hupomone. Whatever. Here's the deal, too. When you're going to say a Greek word, you just say it however you want. And everybody thinks, oh, that's how you say it. It may not really be that, but it's hupomone to me. And the interesting thing about hupomone in terms of patience is in Greek, they're very distinct words for patience. One is patience in relationship to circumstances of life. That's sort of when you keep on keeping on. Like, for instance, maybe in a job loss, the kind of patience that's required for that, or the kind of patience that's required for road work when you're out there on the road. You keep on keeping on because it's a circumstance that's out of your control that requires patience for you. And often in the Bible, it's translated patience, but also endurance or perseverance. We see that word because you're persevering through some kind of circumstance. And it's the staying power. But then there's another word used in Greek for patience, and that word is makrothumia. Makrothumia. And that's the kind of patience that's required with people. Hupomone is patience that's required with things and circumstances. And usually those things or circumstances are out of our control. And so the more controlling you are, I'm sure nobody's thinking of Sherry Whirl, who identifies herself as highly controlling, but the more controlling you are, the more you need to have patience in circumstances. But then patience in relationship to people is a completely different kind of patience because that has to do with our temper and it has to do with our sensitivity to things. And so when you look at this other Greek word, makrothumia, it's an interesting word because it literally means... It comes from two Greek words, makros, which means like long or far off, and thumia, like temper. Thumia, kind of like thermal, those words are related to heat. And so really what it means is short, well not short-tempered, long-tempered, far off. Your temper is far off from happening, and it's the opposite of short-tempered. Does that make sense? So that's what makrothumia is, and that's the kind of patience that it's spoken of here in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is patience in relationship to people, which totally makes sense because God is a God of relationship. We've been studying that. We know that we are people of relationship. God has created us to be in relationship. And so when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, the idea of having patience with other people is crucial to our character And when we come across situations where we have to deal with people that might try our patience, which happens constantly if you have anything to do with people, unless you're living on an island, it's a great opportunity for us to let the fruit of the Spirit grow in us, or to let the fruit of the Spirit wilt in us. Because patience, I was thinking through, and I decided I can't make a sweeping statement that it's the most nagging of the fruit of the Spirit, because I would say probably joy and peace are too for us. But really, if I look at my daily life, patience is the area. Like if it comes to confessing my sins, that one's easy to identify because it just seems to happen. Because I live with a family mostly, and I drive around in the world. So I did a little bit of surveying of my family and friends, thinking about, okay, well, what causes us to be impatient? And so I came up with this list, interviewed my teenage son, my daughter, my best friend, my husband. And so I was trying to think about what kinds of things, trigger us to become impatient, to promote impatience in us. So I'm sure you'll identify with this. The top of my list is wasting my time. Things to do with punctuality, whether it's in the doctor's office, whether it's I drive to pick up my daughter from school, she's over playing a game. I should be excited that she's doing that, but I'm sitting there thinking, I'm here, come get in the car. Things to do with bedtime in my house, then that's all about wasting time. You already had a drink of water. Why didn't you do that before we came up? You know what? You know how to tell time, those kinds of things. Leaving for school. A lot of my top of my list was things to do with my daughter, who I love and she's delightful, but because she's so delightful, she just kind of squirms under all these areas. So leaving for school is a challenge for us, where I find myself getting impatient often. Does that happen with you? It's 5 to 8. We've got to be get in the car. Where's your lunch? Get in the car. That happens with me. Doctor's office are, of course, the ultimate patient experience in all those ways. Yeah, you wait in a small, cold room, in a gown, you stick your head out. I wonder if they still know I'm here. Yes, many times. The grocery store. I'm telling you, the person who's in front of you in line, who waits till they're done ringing up, and then pulls their checkbook out, and then says, how much was that again? And then they have to get out their driver's license. And I'm thinking the whole time, you've been in this line for several minutes. You could have had your checkbook out, filled out, and ready to go. And now some of you, oh, really? You're the person who's doing that, but okay. But those kinds of things try my patience. And when I interviewed my son, one of the things that he said tried his patience was teachers who were unprepared. He's somehow metamorphosed in his senior year of high school into somebody who actually is really excited about learning. It can really happen. He's really happy to be in school. And he's matured nicely, but he said that he's had this teacher who's never prepared and just such a waste of his time to come to class. And I did sort of think, oh, I hope nobody feels that way today, but I'm hoping that I'm somewhat prepared. Anyway, wasting time causes us to feel impatient. And then I thought about the three I's. This is especially where my husband feels impatience: incompetence in other people, ignorance. I mean, when I asked my best friend, she said stupid people are the number one thing that makes her get impatient. I politely couch that as ignorance. Or irresponsibility. We see that all the time in the way we feel towards our kids. My senior in high school said irresponsibility. He has a friend who calls him at least 3 times a week to ask him what the homework is in Spanish class. Like, they were both in class. He says that just makes him so frustrated and impatient with him. So incompetence, bad drivers. Had one on my way here today. And maybe you're not a bad driver, or maybe you never notice or get impatient, and maybe that means you are the bad driver. Insurance companies have had a lot of dealing with that lately, with medical issues. That's really an opportunity for, testing incompetence, ignorance, or irresponsibility. All those come up sometimes dealing with that. In the store, you get somebody to help you, and they don't really know what they're talking about. You realize... or with coworkers. If you have a job, I mean, in a real legitimate sense, this is very challenging when you're working with people who are incompetent or irresponsible. They don't follow through on what you've asked them to do, or they don't admit that they don't understand something, in the area of ignorance. And then, of course, the biggest area for most of us is family members. All three of these: incompetence, ignorance, and irresponsibility. And sometimes it's big things in those areas, you know, with family members who are, you can't count on people. And a lot of times this is with our extended family, which is why holidays create so much tension, because we have to kind of dive into the pot with some of those, or just the small things. I mean, when I asked my friend, and I was like, oh, that's so true, is a frustration that triggers impatience just like that is when I say, dinner's ready. Okay, come on, everybody, come to dinner. Dinner's ready. I mean, I'm calling kids on their cell phone upstairs so I don't have to walk up there. Come on, dinner's ready. Getting my husband. And then they don't come. Like, I have been making dinner for the last hour, and I expect you to come to the table. And so, right there, I have a choice to make about how I'm going to respond to that. So there's wasting time, there's ignorance, incompetence, and irresponsibility, and then there's just sometimes other problems that cause us to feel impatient. Maybe we have other problems with that person. My husband and I have been married for 23 years, so we've had plenty of little issues to work through, and sometimes I feel impatient with him about something, and if I really think about it, it's really not the something. I'm not really impatient that he didn't take the trash cans out in the morning. I'm impatient about something else that happened, and I feel exasperated, or especially with our kids. We could feel that way. They didn't get their homework done and turned in on a time, and then the next thing that they do wrong, we're just like over the top impatient, and it's really tied to something else that has happened, and we tend to maybe overreact even. Or we can struggle with impatience, and it's totally unrelated to that person. Has that ever happened to you, where you are frustrated with your husband? Maybe that doesn't happen to you, okay. Where I am frustrated with my husband about something that he hasn't followed through on, or something I asked him and he didn't hear what I said. That happens in my house a lot. Oh, I never heard you say that. Oh, it's funny, I said it. And so then my kids do something and I overreact to that. And it normally that wouldn't even bother me, but I feel impatient with them really because of something completely unrelated to them. Or even circumstances can do that. You know, your washing machine breaks down and the next thing that happens, you know, the child who's late getting into the car, you're just like, I don't have time for this. And really it's tied back to the fact that you're stressed about the washing machine. So those are just some of the things that can cause us to lash out at others in impatience. I'm sure you could think of more things in your life, but when I surveyed and really thought about my own life, those three areas especially, wasting time, the three I's of incompetence, ignorance, and irresponsibility, and then just other issues that are going on, those are all triggers for me to feel impatience. And so when we look back at this Galatians verse here and the patience that's spoken of there, about patience towards people, one of the things that's really important for us to recognize when we're thinking of the fruit of the Spirit is that it is only possible through God's Spirit working through us. God's Spirit working through us. And I'm sure we would all agree with that. Yes, I don't have the strength to do that thing. It's God's Spirit working through me. In fact, Beth Moore in her Bible study writes that most of us have suffered great frustration as we've tried to practice this macrothumia kind of patience in our own strength. You know, it just builds up. And you may be patient, you know, with the grocery store person and with this, but then the next thing you know, you've lost it. And we say that, oh, I'm getting to my breaking point. So I'm sure we could all give a testimony about that in some way. But even when it comes to looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we don't have a passive role in seeing those things lived out in our life. The Holy Spirit doesn't just take over as much as we wish he would, while we just sort of idly sit by and let it happen to us. It's not an out-of-body experience. We are part of the experience. In fact, Spyros Zodiotis, who is a great author of several great Bible study tools, and in particular a lexicon, which is a dictionary of Greek words, this is what he says about macrothumia, and I think it's so important. And I read it in other places, so I mean, I know it's definitely the right thing. It's that macrothumia is a self-restraint of the mind before proceeding to action. It's a self-restraint. So it involves effort on our part of the mind, the way we're thinking about things and perceiving things, before proceeding to action. It's a holding back, as it were. That's what macrothumia is. That's what patience means, to hold back. Remember, it was short. It is long-tempered. I keep forgetting which one is which, because it's long-suffering, long-tempered. Yes. And we really have to engage our mind in order to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want us to really talk about this morning, is how do we engage our mind in this struggle with patience? And what I'm thinking is that we really need a battle plan for dealing with the area of patience in our life. We need a battle plan. We need a strategy. It's such an ongoing daily battle that we need a strategy for dealing with that. So here's the first thing in terms of drawing up a battle plan. We need to understand what the enemy is when it comes to this area of impatience. So turn to the book of James, towards the back of your Bible, right before you get to 1 Peter, after Hebrews. The book of James, I'm going to read verses 13 through 15, which say, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Remember that macrothumia is a self-restraint of the mind before proceeding to action. Here's the enemy for us: temptation. We are going to feel impatient, but that is something that is happening inside of us. And it's just temptation at that point, when you feel that rising sense of anger, really, a temper coming up in you. But it's just a temptation until you act on it. And James makes it clear, the temptation, the feeling, is not a sin. In fact, Jesus was tempted. It says in Hebrews 4, it says that we do, in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tested in every way, tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." So the temptation to feel impatient entices us, and you know exactly that feeling of feeling enticed into responding impatiently for something. And we feel the desire to lash out and to say something hurtful or careless or harsh about a situation, but we don't have to sin. It's not until we let that desire drag us away that we actually step into sin. So here's what I'm thinking about when we struggle with impatience. We have a choice. When we're tempted, we have a choice. Will I snap at this person? And if you're like me, I mean, it can happen just like that. But the truth is, the more we develop patience, which is that self-restraint of the mind before proceeding to action, and for most of us, what is that action? Opening our mouth. And it can just quickly happen. The words come out, even with driving. There doesn't even have to be anybody else in the car, and you're like, "What are you thinking? Stopping." Somebody stopped, like, hanging over a lane, and then somebody else stopped behind them. And, I mean, we could have had a traffic accident this morning, and I'm feeling this, "Hello, where did you get your driver's license?" rise up in me. I don't think I actually said, I did say something. I was on the phone to my friend. I was like, "Oh, my gosh, look at this." So we have a choice. Will I snap at that person, or we also step into sin when we judge unjustly? Will I judge this person? That's the whole, "They're such an idiot. I can't believe it. Where did they go to school? How come they have a job at this place?" It doesn't mean that all judging of things is sin, and that's a whole other lesson. So I just wanted to be clear that, you know, especially when it comes to parenting our kids, there is a place for godly discernment. There's a time to say, you know, "No, this is not going to fly. This isn't working." And there's even place for good discernment and judging. Like, if you have a doctor who consistently you wait 1 hour for every time, there's a place to say, "You know what, maybe this isn't the right doctor for me." But we don't have to be impatient in the way we respond. We can just use wise judgment. But we can also, impatience can lead us to judging unfairly and unjustly other people, because we don't really know. So the other choice we have is to just let something go and not really let that internal feeling of impatience give birth to sin in us. and to choose to let patience triumph. And I know you guys have done this a million times where you have zipped your lip as much as you wanted to say something. I mean, we've been successful and we've been unsuccessful in this area. Because, you know, and once you reach a certain age, you start to realize, hey, it is really in my best interest to not say something to him right now about that, because that's not going to help the situation at all. And so we can make a choice. But I just wanted us to talk about this today so we'd be more aware of the value of making that choice for being patient. Because here's the thing. No one can make you act impatiently. Like we'll say, you make me so impatient, you make me so mad, and you've heard this before. Nobody makes you do that. It's a choice that I make to actually respond impatiently with people. I have the feeling of impatience, but I make the choice if I'm going to exercise self-restraint. I can keep from sinning. So the first thing in our battle plan is just understanding the enemy. The enemy is the temptation. And we're going to all struggle with the temptation. So here's the next thing in our battle plan. How do we fight that temptation? Well, the first thing we do is we know our weaknesses. Okay, and the first weakness we should know is I am the one being tempted. The problem is ultimately with me. And you know this. I mean, think about it. Someone else in the identical situation that you are in is not going to feel impatient. My husband drives completely differently than I do. I'm into efficiency. I'm into lane strategies. I'm into watching the traffic up ahead. My husband is, and it's so much better how he is unless I'm the passenger in the car. He gets on the freeway. He gets in the right lane. He knows we're going to get off in San Diego. He's perfectly fine to stay in the right lane until we get to San Diego. He does not get impatient by other people's driving. I don't know if he just doesn't notice, but it doesn't bother him hardly at all. And so I know that that's me. I'm the problem. And you can think of many other situations where, you know, something happens with your kids that sets you off and it doesn't set your husband off, or vice versa. I mean, the problem is ultimately with us. It isn't that a particular situation makes us impatient. It's that we choose to be impatient. There was a great definition I came across of a perfectionist this week that says, someone who takes pains and gives them to others. And when you think about impatience, that's a lot what it is. You know, and the more perfectionistic you are, certainly the more you're going to struggle with patience. But I need to just admit the fact that I am self-centered. I want things to go my way. I have a very clear idea of, I think, what my way is and why it's the better way. And so now, but that's part of the strategy. I need to know that I'm the problem. I need to fight against those own feelings that I have that are rooted in all kinds of other problems that I have, like pride. But that's why the definition of macrothumia, patience, includes the idea of self-restraint, because it's about me. I'm the problem. So first, the biggest weakness I need to recognize is that I'm the problem. But then we need to look at ourselves and also understand just some weaknesses we have. You know, what stresses you out? Does time stress you out to run late? I'm a person who doesn't like to run late. I will call the orthodontist if I'm going to be 5 minutes late. Now, I know there's plenty of other people in the world who obviously don't feel that way because they do run late. And they, I mean, my daughter has a girlfriend, and we expect them to be an hour late when she's going to come over to play. It's just, and so I figure she doesn't get stressed about time. But that's a trigger for me, is time. So I need to recognize that and allow just enough margin to be on time, because that's going to cause me to feel impatient with things that are going on. That may not bother you. You may be bothering somebody else, but that may not bother you. But we all have triggers and things that bother us. Expectations. Just evaluating my expectations. You know, what do I expect of my kids when it comes to homework? What do I expect of my son when it comes to checking in? Because he's at the age where this is our constant battle. Hey, I got you that cell phone so you can call me. That is the only reason you have a cell phone. And I expect you to check in. So how much do I expect of that, and what's reasonable? Bedtime for my daughter. I've had to evaluate my expectations. I can get ready for bed in 4 minutes. I come home, I'm tired, I can be in bed, I'm not kidding, in 4 minutes. My daughter doesn't seem to be able to get ready for bed in less than 25 minutes. So I need to have expectations that are reasonable for how she does things. And I'm proud of her. She washes her face every night, brushes her teeth. So, you know, I have to adjust my expectations and recognize that This is a weak area for me. I've set my expectations too high in some things. Same thing with, let's see, what was I going to say? Oh, like insurance companies, dealing with an insurance company. Okay, you have to have reasonable expectations. Is the person on the other end of that phone line really have the authority to do what you really want them to do? Not usually. So I need to have a reasonable expectation of what they can do and not try to feel so impatient that they don't have that authority. They just don't. So I can't expect that they will. Knowing our weaknesses, other things we should know are who. You know, I have three kids. They're all different. You know, who, what kind of people cause you to feel impatient more easily than others? Those incompetent, irresponsible ones, or the ones who are time wasters, or the ones who are just difficult. You know, we feel impatient for different reasons. So, and usually it's the people closest to us, and we can identify them. You know, when I see my mother calling on the cell phone, right there, I know. And I can even, you know that this is not going to be the right time to answer the phone to talk to her because I'm in a hurry, and right there, she's not going to like that, and then I'm going to be impatient with her. So I just don't answer. It's much better. I'll call her, right, Carolyn? I do it all the time. Oh, my mom, I'll call her later. I have a big block of time because she doesn't like it when I'm busy. So just knowing that helps, and we can make wiser decisions and be more successful in this area. And then the things that just trigger us. I have asthma, and one of the things if you go to an asthma doctor is you have to identify your triggers. You know, one of my triggers is cats. Exercise is another one of my triggers. That doesn't mean I don't have to exercise. It just means I need to medicate before I exercise. And so when it comes to patients, what are the triggers in your life? For my husband, the number one trigger is hunger. He will become more impatient if he's hungry. He may not even think he's hungry, but he will. Like, I just need to make sure he's well fed. And that really helps. And for me, lack of sleep is a huge deal. For some people, not having their morning coffee is a huge, you know, whatever it is, just identify the things that are triggers for us. If you need caffeine in the morning to help yourself be a more pleasant person, get your caffeine so that you will be less likely to snap at people around you. Running late, just all those things. What triggers you? Because once I'm more aware of my weaknesses, then I can better utilize my resources and address those weaknesses. So I need to use my resources because this really reduces the intensity of temptation in our life. So first, I need to take care of myself. And I think that's true for all of us. We tend to run on too little healthy food, too little sleep, and too little exercise, and all those things add up to a person who is on edge, ready to snap. And you know who you're going to snap at, the people closest to you. Use my resources. I need to guard my schedule, especially if time is an issue or lack of sleep or those other things. If that's already a problem in your life, maybe you need to reevaluate your schedule because you're growing a little thorn every time you snap at somebody around you. I need to communicate. Now, I've really tried to do this and not try to use this as an excuse, but to use this as a protective mechanism, especially oftentimes with my kids. I will often, not often, I have been known to say to them, you know, I am really tired today. I didn't sleep very well last night, and I just want to let you know I'm feeling a little bit on edge. My kids are old enough that I can do that with them. And it gives them the opportunity to not push it too far. And that helps for all of us. Or I might say something to my husband, or he might say something to me. I had a really hard day at work today. And so then I know he's giving me a message and an opportunity that this is not the right time to bring up that problem that we're having outside that I want him to fix and get on the ladder and get on the roof. This is not going to be a good time for that. So we do that with one another. We communicate. The power of prayer. Of course, nothing is more significant in drawing the Holy Spirit's power into our life than praying about it. And it's interesting that right after Jesus, it's spoken of Jesus in Hebrews 4:15, that he was tempted in every way like us. The next verse after that, he was tempted in every way like us, but was without sin. The next verse says, let us then, what? Because we can be tempted without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God is there. He wants to help us become more godly in this area of our life. through the power of prayer, when we just come before the throne of grace. And the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the strength to say no to responding impatiently. Titus 2:12 says it, and it's speaking of the Spirit of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So we have the power of prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit who can help us, gives us the strength to say no, and we have the power of the Word of God. And I know that's one of the reasons you come to Bible study is because you see the value in God's Word. Here at Stony Brook, it's not a Stony Brook thing, but the pledge to the Bible comes right out of how important it is to know God's Word. Psalm 119 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you." There are a lot of great verses in God's Word, lots of great verses about self-restraint. And a lot of us act differently when it comes to being impatient. I would say for most of us, it's something that we say. Our words are a big deal. But a lot of times, it's the temper that comes up or the slamming of doors or things like that. So there's different things for us. But just some general verses here. John 13 talks about, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Psalm 141:3, I think a verse that anybody who talks should memorize, especially women. "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips." Such an important verse. You know, once those words are out, we can't take them back. So if we don't let them out, we're way ahead in the game. Philippians 2:3-5 talks about putting others' needs ahead of ours. Proverbs 19:13, "A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping." Oh, that's such an ouch verse. I think Sherry's talked about that recently, so we won't go into that again. But the power of prayer, the power of Holy Spirit, and the power of God's Word, these are our greatest weapons as we think about a strategy in combating the temptation to go from feeling impatient to acting impatiently. But we can also, besides using our resources and knowing our weaknesses, we can actually develop counterattack strategies. Like, what are we going to do when we get into the moment? Which is going to happen before dinner comes tonight, I'm sure, unless you have no contact with another person when you leave here. What do we do when temptation comes? We need to use our mind. It's the self-restraint of the mind. So we need to think. I know that's hard because the feelings are very powerful. But if we talk about it, maybe we're more likely to think. So one of the things we can do is just retreat. And it can be a physical retreat, depending on what's going on. You might just say, "I got to go to the bathroom," and, you know, just walk away for a minute and head in there. It can be an emotional retreat where you just kind of back away emotionally, or a mental retreat. And I did this a lot with my kids driving, especially when they were a little bit younger. My oldest son, when he was in sixth grade through ninth grade, just the mere existence of my very delightful daughter, who is 7 years younger than him, and she was such a great sister, just bothered him. She was just like an irritation. Just her existence, the sound of her voice, the way she dressed, I don't know. And it was really painful for me to just feel like, oh my gosh, will this ever change? But it was, and in the car was the worst. To the point where I actually one time said, "You're going to walk the rest of the way home." You know, she's 4 years old. She's acting like a four-year-old, whatever. But this was a problem for me. And so what I started doing in the car when my kids would sometimes get into it and I was just ready to snap everybody's heads off was I'd just turn on the music. Find a radio station that I liked. They'd be like, "Mom, I don't like that music. Oh, I'm just listening to this music for a minute." And I just really would do that. And at home, sometimes I'll go, I've told my husband before, "Honey, if we're like having a problem and I go out and play the piano, that's a clue. I am not over this problem yet." And I'll just go retreat, but to try to calm down. So there's different ways we can retreat. Some women love to go take a bath at the end of a day where they just need to retreat. But there can be small moments of retreat where you just retreat into a prayer, mentally or emotionally, and back away from the situation. Proverbs 15:18 says, "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out." Humor is a great way to diffuse the feeling of impatience. Just turn it into something funny. My oldest son, I think I just remember him because he's the firstborn, and so all the things were funny. We had this argument about homework in junior high and why he doesn't study for tests and how he could do so much better, and this is what he said to me. He said, "Mom, you don't understand. I'll have Mr. Grimm show you my test scores. When I study for a test, it interferes with my long-term memory, and therefore, I do worse. He can show you the ones I've studied for and the ones I haven't." And I just decided the best response was humor, and I was like, oh, wait, I have to write this down. This is so good. Wait, say that again. Studying interferes with your long-term memory, which is why I still remember it, because I wrote it down. Or when they were little, and they got into the desitin and the diapers, and they hung them all over the room, and I just backed up and said, I think I should take a picture of this. And that really helped get past that initial feeling. Conversation, again, like I mentioned earlier, just having a conversation with whoever you're having regular problems with, like my daughter. Oh, wait, don't go to that yet. Yeah, have to back up. But the conversation and how important it is to, you know, talk it through. Like leaving on time for school with my daughter was a constant problem. And even as I share this now, we're kind of back in it being a little bit of a problem again because she doesn't seem to care if she gets a tardy. But I said, I'm tired of us arguing as you get into the car. So I'm just going to be in the car at 8 o'clock and we'll leave when you get there. Same thing with dinner. I talked with everybody like, I'm going to give you a 5-minute warning for dinner. That 5 minutes means I would really like you to be getting ready for dinner, not like 5 more minutes of what you're doing. And just asking how you can help. And then consequences. Sometimes we have to wrestle with feeling impatient by having reasonable consequences for our kids. Or dinner. If people don't come, we just start eating. Whatever it is, having a reasonable consequence. And then compassion for others. We need to have compassion for others. Because we don't really see all the things that are going on in someone's life. If that checker who's checking you out seems incompetent, you know, maybe she just learned her mom has breast cancer. Or she has breast cancer. Or that driver on the road, you don't know what's going on with them. You don't know what's going on with your husband at work and all the things that have been happening there that day. And to just have a little more compassion about those things, because everybody is different. They're different. They're different than we are, and that's what that great slide is about. It's about men and women especially. We find this with our husbands. We're different. Women are complex. Men are not. And that's just something we need to know when we're dealing with this area of patience in our life. We're different. The things that bother us are not the things that bother them, and the things that bother them are not the things that bother us. And so we need to have a little more compassion for those kinds of things. It's such a great picture. It was the only reason I brought PowerPoint, was just to show you that picture. But here's what happens. When we're confronted with the potential landmine, and we're thinking about having a counterattack, if we can engage our mind, here's the questions we should ask. Does this really matter? Does it really matter? In 5 years, will this really matter? In 5 minutes, will this really, probably in 5 minutes it will. In 5 days, it probably won't even really matter. Asking ourselves, how can I show Christ's love? And praying to be willing to show Christ's love over even the just appropriate feelings of anger that we're having to be impatient. Maybe it would be better to just show Christ's love and grace. And for the future, thinking about, okay, how can I avoid this, like the constant struggle in the morning to get out the door? Okay, in closing, I just feel like we'd be missing a great opportunity if we only focused on the things people do that tempt us to get impatient. And remember, they're not making us impatient. We're choosing to give in to our own temptation. But think about this. Do you ever do anything that tempts other people to be impatient? I mean, think about that list that I came up of things that make us feel impatient. Time wasted. Do you ever waste anybody else's time? Of course, we all do. You know, we waste time by being late to an appointment or a meeting. Or does your husband or child ever wait for you to be ready to get in the car? Now, I know you have all kinds of good reasons. You're the one who's turning off everything. You're putting away the milk. You're doing this and that. But we need to recognize we're triggering temptation to be impatient in other people. The eyes of incompetence, ignorance, and irresponsibility. I mean, there's times that we all act that way. Have you ever lost something, lost your car keys? That's one of those things. Incompetence, ignorance, or irresponsibility. Maybe all three. Have you ever forgotten something? I forgot to go to a baby shower one time. It's like on my calendar and everything. Have you ever made a mistake? Of course. So we've been the trigger for other people to be impatient. So don't forget this the next time that you're feeling impatient with somebody, that we are all struggling with these issues or other problems. You know, everyone has things that stress them out, and we don't even know. The teacher in your child's classroom who seems preoccupied, they're not listening to you, you don't know what could be stressing them out today. But what a gift it is to meet other people with compassion, to meet them with compassion. You know, the true sense of godliness is not the act of being with God. Like, don't you feel real godly and kind of holy and close to the Lord when you have this really intimate, quiet time? It's one of the great things about Sherry's retreat, if you're going to go on the retreat in May, is she carves out time for you to be with the Lord. And you leave that feeling so close to the Lord. And it's true that we are closer to the Lord when we feel like that, but we are not more godly. We are only more godly when we're placed with other people, because it's acting like God. That's the definition of godliness. 1 Timothy says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is Paul writing. And for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience, his unlimited macrothumia, as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. The true test of my godliness is my relationship with other people. And I can't really be rightly related to God without being rightly related to other people. So as we learn to control our own impatience and the impatience that I may trigger in others, that's a huge step toward having more godliness in our lives. So when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, it is actively cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And I think some of the things we can do in this area is, one, have a better understanding of the problem, which is temptation in me. Two, we need to understand our own weaknesses. Three, we need to use the resources of the world and the life that we have to help prevent getting impatient. And four, we need to have counterattacks in our mind ready to go when we face those things. Because I really do think we all want to reduce the number of thorns that grow up from us. You know, the people that are closest to you, do you want them to remember you as, she was always in a hurry. I just felt like she was always making us hurry. No, that's not the way you want your kids to think about their time when they lived at home. You want them to remember, my mom was so fun, and she just made everything so much better for us. Not she was these thorns always that were like, careful. And we have that power through the Holy Spirit, ladies, to become more godly in this area of patience. Let me just close us together in prayer. Father, we just come before you and we confess that each of us struggles with being patient with others, Lord. And I know that many women here are much farther along than I am in controlling their words and their actions. But Father, all of us could be more godly in this area. We know. And we ask, Father, and we pray, just as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart to see that incomparably great power that you've given us. The power that raised Christ from the dead is that same power you've put into each one of us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you help us to draw on that power in strength and in wisdom? And would you help us to see more of what it means to be godly as we look to Jesus and how he was such an example to us of patience, not only in loving us and dying for our sins, but in the way that he dealt with people. Lord, we pray this morning that you would just encourage us to walk just in a more pleasing way. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.